Thank you, Mary. As we listen to that song, Mary holding that baby in her arms, and that was the Son of God. And, you know, that's a wonderful question to think about. Those of you that are mothers, and you think about holding your children, what do you think? What some of the first things you think? What will they be? What will they do? They're, you know, we think how cute they are and all, but do you ever just sit there and wonder, what will this child be? And what a wonderful question and thought for Mary. Did you know he's going to walk on water? He's going to heal the blind and the deaf. He's going to help the make the lame to walk. Did you know he's going to redeem us, save people? Did you know that? You wonder, don't you, if she did. I was thinking of that, and that whole song just emphasizes the deity of Christ. And then the hymn we sang just before that, Joy Has Dawned, I want to just look at a couple of things with this. One is the hands that set stars in place and shape the earth in darkness is now clinging to Mary. And think of the baby Jesus this way, vulnerable and helpless. Can you imagine that? Just like you were, just like I was, and every baby, vulnerable and helpless. And then that last stanza in this hymn sums it all up, puts both together, and that's one of the thoughts I'm going to be bringing out today. Son of Adam, Son of Heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. Amen. All right, if you will, turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I want to read to begin with this morning the story of the birth of Christ, and it's in chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And the thought that I have is about the name Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. That's the theme for today. And I want to read these verses to begin with. Begin with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We ask the question, what's in a name? I think sometimes today names don't mean very much. Names don't have a lot of significance. Parents pick names for different reasons for their children. Some are different. Some are weird. I've heard some weird ones, haven't you? Some are chosen to honor someone that the parents think is a great hero to them or for them. Sometimes a child is named after a family member. Different reasons that we name our children. But most of the time, there is no special significance behind the choice of a name. For instance, Patrick means nobleman. That's the message, nobleman. What can I say, you know? All right, let's look at the deacons. This is going to be a deacon day a little bit this morning. Let's look at the deacons, what their names mean. Raymond, advice and counsel. Mark, warlike. Walter, army ruler. Todd, fox. Boy, I tell you, he's hiding in his hole up there in Tennessee, isn't he? But means fox. Clay means mortal. I just picked this one out coming. I wanted to go beyond the deacons. Eli. Eli means ascension. Ascension. You're going to rise, boy. You're going to ascend, okay? All right. All right, all of these names are great names, aren't they? All of these names are noble names, but most likely they were not chosen for their meaning. They weren't chosen for what the definition or what the name actually means, but perhaps the way it sounded, perhaps to honor a family member, you know, all different reasons why we're named the way we're named. But in Bible times, it was much different. Because names were given in Bible days for a reason. Names meant something. And people, most of the time, lived up to their name, whatever their name was. For instance, let's look at some. Jacob. Jacob means supplanter or trickster. And that's exactly what Jacob was, wasn't it? Remember, he tricked his brother, first of all, to get the birthright from him. Then he tricked his father in order to give him the birthright, which gave him everything. He was a trickster. David means beloved. Abraham, father of a multitude, and that's exactly what Abraham was, wasn't he? The father of a multitude. And Moses, drawn out. Moses was, remember, drawn out of the river, drawn out of the water. And so all of those names are significant. And they very most of the time, all of these lived up to the names that were given to them. But today, I want us to consider the name that is mentioned here in verse 21 of our text. Because the angel here commanded Joseph to name the baby that Mary was going to bear, Jesus. Jesus. So why did they say, call him Jesus? The name would describe in detail, the entirety of all that Jesus was coming to do. It sums it all up. So I want to talk about the name Jesus with the thought being there is a name I love to hear. And it's the name Jesus. Four things I want to note from the name. First of all, the name declares his identity. His identity. The name Jesus is also Joshua, Yeshua. You remember Joshua back in the Old Testament? Joshua, the leader who led, was the one who finally led Israel into the promised land. So Joshua, or Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. There it is right there, isn't it? That's the identity of Jesus. Jehovah, God, is salvation. It was a very common name in society in that day. Do you know what the two most common names are since 1999? The two most common names are Jacob and Emily. That's it. Think about how many Jacobs there are. I saw a lot of Jacobs all of a sudden. So since 1999, that's the two most popular names. But Jesus, may have had a common name, but he was not an ordinary baby, was he? Look at his birth was normal, but his conception was anything but normal. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. There was the conception. Now the birth was normal, but the conception of Jesus was anything but normal. Then I note that Jesus was a real human being, but he was also God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the scripture tells us God came to earth to live among men. Paul understood that, and Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he said this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man." So what's the implication of that and what Paul sees? That is, what he sees is the Creator. The Creator. We sang in the hymn a moment ago, the Creator of this universe, the one who set the stars in orbit, the one who separated the water and the land, the one who created everything upon this earth, the Creator became dependent upon the creature. He took upon himself the form of a man, and he began being found in appearance as a man. Now, when we speak of Jesus in the Bible, then we're referring to God in the flesh. The second thing I want to note is that the name declares his intentions. His name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Now, the word salvation tells us what Jesus came into this world to accomplish. Isn't that it? He came to accomplish our salvation. He came to save his people from their sins. That's verse 21. The word save means to keep safe and sound. It also means to rescue from danger and destruction. And boy, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He rescued us not just from danger, but from destruction. Because destruction was going to be the end of every man upon the face of the earth after Adam's sin and fall. So how did Jesus accomplish this? Well, he tells us in his own words in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," and what? "And to give his life a ransom for many." He accomplished our salvation not by being served, but by serving and by giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came into this world for one purpose only, and that purpose was to die on the cross for sinners like you and like me. The last part of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, He humbled Himself and He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient to that. That's what He came here for. Now, there's a prophecy that says all of this is going to happen. And the prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 53, and it's verses that we're familiar with. But I'm going to emphasize a few words here. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. And what I want to emphasize is the words that apply to you and me. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Now there's some negative things there, but boy, that positive right there. By His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's what Jesus came here for. Our iniquity, our peace, our sorrow, our grief, our affliction. All of these things were laid upon Him as he died there upon the cross. John chapter 18, verse 37. And Pilate therefore said to Him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He came into this world. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be put to death. And He said, for this purpose, I came into this world. Even our Lord's great mission statement, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That reveals His intentions. That reveals the purpose for His coming into this world. So in spite of all else that He did, all of the things that Mary sang about this morning, Lord, Mary, did you know that He's going to walk on water? All of the marvelous things that Jesus did, in spite of all of that, His primary purpose into coming into this world was so that He could die for people. That was His purpose. Then thirdly, the name Jesus declares His impoverishment. The name Jesus is our Lord's human name, Jesus. You hear often in Scripture, you'll see it, Jesus Christ. Jesus is His human name. He is given many names in the Bible, isn't he? He's called the Son. He's called God. He's called Jehovah Almighty, the Word, the Man, the Baby. All of these things and a lot more we see that He's identified with. But the name Jesus is the name that identifies Him with the very people He came to save. Philippians 2 again, verse 5. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He was still God, but He was man also. I want you to imagine this for just a moment. I want you to imagine the Lord of glory as He came into this world. Think about where He was. Think about Him as the Lord of glory as He came into this world. He came not as a king, but as a humble servant. And in Philippians here, Paul identifies Him as a bondservant, a humble servant. He was not born in a palace, but rather in a manger. I think of the wise men. What were the wise men looking for? And I think this is what all of the people of Israel were looking for. They weren't thinking about him coming from low estate. They're thinking about him coming from royalty. So where did the wise men go first? They go to the capital. They go to Jerusalem. They go to the king that's there to find out, where's this newborn king? See, they were looking in the wrong place. And then, of course, they wound up in the right place. But he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger. So I want to note several things from that. For our benefit, Jesus understood poverty. He understood poverty. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. One man comes up and he says to Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I want to follow you everywhere you go. I want to be your follower, your disciple. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a home. Really, all he had was the clothes on his back, you might say. He had no home, nothing else. All of the things that we think about that we have and we need, Jesus had none of those things. So Jesus understood poverty. Secondly, Jesus understood weariness. Any of you ever get weary? You ever get just worn out and tired, weary? John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So he understood what it meant to be weary. He understood what it meant to be tired. He also understood hunger. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was, what, hungry. He was hungry. Some of us can't go 4 or 5 hours and we're hungry. I'm not going to call any names at all, but you know who you are. But I just think of that. Jesus understood. Can you imagine fasting 40 days and 40 nights? We'd be hungry. He also understood rejection. Back in John chapter 1, where we talked about him, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he came to hear it, and the Word became flesh. Well, verse 11 then says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Here's the same people that are longing for and looking for their promised Messiah. They knew all of the scriptures prophesying the Messiah, and yet they rejected him. They turned him down. He knew rejection. He also knew loneliness. John chapter 6, verse 15. And therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him the king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He had to get away. He knew loneliness in his life. He also knew temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that's what he went through that 40 days and nights that he's up there in the mountain. He's being tempted by the devil. All of the rest of the trials that we face as human beings in a human condition, Jesus faced every one of them. And he endured all that he did that he might identify himself with us, that he might understand us, and that he might be able to comfort us in our trials. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 says this about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. There's our high priest. There's Jesus now as our high priest in heaven. And he was tempted in every way that you and I were. The difference is he was without sin. So we can go to him, you see? He's gone through everything and he's faced everything that you and I will ever face in our life. And when we have a hard time and a struggle, he's the one we need to go to because he's been there. And then fourth, last of all, that name declares his individuality. As I said earlier, there were many children in that time who were named Jesus or Joshua. But there was only one who was named Jesus who could also be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel in verse 23. Thousands of babies were born into the world that very same year, but only one of them would grow up to be the Savior of the world. Only one, and that's Jesus. After all these years, Jesus still stands alone as the only Lord and Savior. He is the only one who can save a lost soul. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way. Then Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A common name, but the name Jesus, the name Emmanuel, that is the only name and the only one who can save. What has happened to mankind? Mankind has fallen into a deep, deep pit of sin. Started with Adam and Eve, and it's been in here ever since, hadn't it? In the world ever since. Man has fallen into that deep, deep pit of sin. And as he lies there perishing, there are many saviors who could walk by and give him advice. For instance, the legalist would walk by and say, "You shouldn't fall into the pit." The religionist would come by and say, "I can tell you how to get out of the pit, and I can also help you to keep out of pits in the future." The pessimist would say, "You're going to die in that pit." The optimist would say, "Well, I've seen worse pits than that." And the realist would say, "You need to accept your pit." And the spiritualist would say, "There is no pit." Well, what would Jesus do? When Jesus walks by, he would say, "I'm going to get in the pit with you and I'm going to lift you out." And that's what he did. That's what he did. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Jesus is the only one who can save that sin-sick soul. The only one. So what's our conclusion? There is a name I love to hear. I love to hear. In Jesus, I see and I hear his incarnation, his humility, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his glorification, and his salvation. That song says there's just something about that name. Do you know that name? Do you know Jesus? Do you want to know him better? Do you need to thank him for bringing you out of that pit and lifting you up and placing your feet on solid ground and saving your soul forever? Let's pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, O Lord, what a great joy it is to lift up the name of Jesus. There's no other name, no other name that is as great as Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a human life the same as we do. He was tempted in the same ways that we are tempted. He struggled with the same struggles that we have, so he understands us. And we thank you, Father, that he is now at your right hand and that we can call upon him. We can go before him for salvation. We go before him for deliverance. As we face various things in our life, various trials and hard times, we can go to Him knowing that He understands. But the greatest blessing of all is to know that He is our Savior. He's the one who lifted us out of that pit of destruction, placed us on solid ground, and we have a hope and a surety of living with Him and with you forever and ever. And we pray in His wonderful name. Amen.